from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. And that's page 1052 in the Maroon Bible. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. King,
you've got the gadget. Oh, can I wave at you for the gadget? Thank you. And we'll just plug that in. I thought I'd take a step away from my Moses series instead of preaching through Exodus I've been doing to look at a different passage. And so I've come to this passage in Luke, and we're just going to be looking at one small part of the passage that Ian just read to us, but it's a really good passage to remind us of God's amazing kingship. And that's why we sang that song just now. I don't know if you were here last Sunday morning. Thank you very much. Last Sunday morning when Don was preaching, and he was reminding us of God's kingdom being inside us as God's people. And that was the kind of the direction was, where does God meet with us? Well, he meets with us in us because he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And I wanted to kind of look into that aspect of God's kingdom. And so the title for this evening's message is Key to the Kingdom. I remember as a child hanging upside down from branches of trees by my knees. I don't know if any of you used to do that kind of thing, or perhaps sliding down steep hillsides on a tray. Yeah, been there, done that. Jumping from really high walls, you know, these ones that are really narrow, and you kind of think, oh, yeah, I'm just going to jump off the other side of that, no problem with that. Or perhaps it was skipping the lights as I raced the bus to school on my bike. Yeah, I've done, I think, pretty well all of those more than once. But now as an adult, my brain stops me in my tracks from doing any of those things because I think and perhaps slightly overthink about the consequences and the potential implications of doing those things now. So, you know, hanging upside down, if I'm going to land on my head, there's that spinal injury, those 6 months off work in traction if I break my leg sliding down on that tray, or, you know, what about the chronic pain that I would be in if I end up jumping from that high wall and landing on my heels and jarring my back? And what about the road traffic accident? No, it's just too much to worry about. And so, frankly, I sort of park that and go, oh, no, I'm not going to do any of those things anymore. I'm too grown up and sensible for that now. But growing up doesn't always bring experiential wisdom. Sometimes it brings rather irrational anxieties and perhaps some cynicism and some mistrust, so that when we start to think that we know what we should do, we don't any longer trust like we did as children. And this is really the point of this passage here. Because it's true in our spiritual lives too that where so-called adult experience or adult knowledge and perhaps flawed thinking can stop us in our tracks spiritually, as well as just doing the things that we perhaps used to do when we were younger. And in this passage, Jesus challenges the grown-up, sophisticated, critical adult thinking with the example of a little child. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your inspired word, that it is the very words of God speaking to us. And so, Father, as we come now with our own so-called intelligence, Father, we pray that you would help us to park that we would listen to you speaking to us, and that we'd be willing to learn from you this evening. Amen. So we're looking really just at the small section, verses 15 to 17, but I need to give you a bit of background. And the whole point of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, you need to start getting your head around what a kingdom is like. And for those of us that have lived in the late 20th and early 21st century, we've had a queen on the throne now for a number of years who is really a benign figurehead of a queen. So she is fantastic, and there are lots of good things that she does, but actually she isn't the one who decides and makes policy. That's what the government does, and what we as the people vote for, so that we have an influence on that. But in the time where scripture was written, kingdoms were very different. There was direct rule. There was direct rule from the king who decided exactly what would happen. It wasn't devolved government, it was direct rule. No interim decision making. Oh, yes, there may be some other officials, but the king's rule would be what would happen. And so we've got to get that kind of a kingdom into our head and that kind of kingship. John last week was telling us that in Luke 17, the whole fact of location of God's kingdom being inside us as those who are in the new covenant was something that was radical, because the people of Israel were waiting for a topographical, as Don put it, an actual geographical kingdom where there would be, a boundary line of a country, and that's where the king would have his kingdom. But actually, Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not over there, it's not here, it's within you. And so there was a radically different kind of thinking that Jesus was bringing in this whole kingdom and God being the king in that kingdom. And then there's the fact that in Luke's gospel, there's actually 32 times that the kingdom of God is mentioned. And so as Luke, who is a very clear recounter of Jesus's life, as he puts things down, he recalls 32 occasions when the kingdom of God is mentioned. And he uses the phrase kingdom of God. Matthew, on the other hand, and Matthew is all about the kingship of Jesus as king, by the way, but Matthew tends to use the phrase kingdom of heaven, and it's used 20-odd times. I think it's 22, but maybe a bit more than that. So 20-odd times, but he uses kingdom of heaven, and that's because actually what Matthew was trying to do was he was pointing the Jewish background believers that this wasn't an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of heaven that Jesus was coming to bring. Not a kingdom in Israel, but a spiritual kingdom, just as we were learning last week. So it's this radically different kind of kingdom that we've got to get our heads around when we're thinking of the key to the kingdom and what Jesus is teaching through this example of the little children. What's he teaching? Well, he's teaching about the citizenship of God's kingdom. Who are the people, the citizens of God's kingdom, and how do you become a citizen? Well, this passage is sandwiched, isn't it, between those two other bits that I had Ian read to us. And it's sandwiched between the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and the account of the rich young ruler. So in that, both of them are speaking really about citizenship, but in that parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, Jesus is saying, before you can be a citizen of God's kingdom, you need to humbly recognize the need for God's mercy because of lives lived for ourselves and not for God. That's what the tax collector was doing. He was standing there humbly, head bowed, recognizing that he was a sinner, rather than the tax collector who was standing proudly, and that's what Jesus is really saying. He wasn't recognizing his need for God's mercy and coming humbly before God in need of that mercy. And then the account of the rich young ruler, here we see someone who doesn't recognize God's supremacy, the right that God has for supremacy, because of life lived putting himself and his stuff ahead of God. And isn't that us as well? That actually we are those who put ourselves and our stuff ahead of God rather than putting God in his place as supreme. And so there needs to be, for the citizens of God's kingdom, a humble recognition that God has the right to be number one, the right for supremacy above all other things. And so sandwiched between these two bits is this account here of Jesus with the little children. And the little children that Jesus relates to is quite interesting, because do you see there, it's actually babies that people are bringing to Jesus in this passage. And in the synoptic gospels, that means the ones that are synopsis, that are a kind of squashing down of Jesus's life, so that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, there are in each of them two occasions at least when Jesus has interaction with children. In one of the occasions, it's Jesus teaching about the greatness versus the humility. And so he's saying, well, in the kingdom of God, people need to recognize that actually the littlest, it's an upside-down kingdom where the least become the greatest. The ones who need to be looked after, who need to be cared for, they are the ones who need protection. They are the ones who are the most important in God's kingdom, not the ones who have all the power and all the clout. And then this passage here is the other one that's in all three synoptic gospels. It's an account of Jesus pointing towards the entry into God's kingdom. The entry into God's kingdom. So let's read it together from verses 15 through to 17. I'll read it for you again. So Luke chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus here is showing compassion for children. It reminds me really of Phil. You know, Phil's a baby magnet, isn't he? You can see he zooms in. Any baby there is, he zooms in. And it's quite soon that the children end up wanting to go to Uncle Phil. Isn't that true, for those of us that know? And Jesus here has this compassion for children, doesn't he? And there's something special about that. But Jesus is wanting to teach us something. Teach us something, not just about his compassion for those who other people may have overlooked. And, you know, the disciples thought it was, well beneath Jesus to, you know, this great teacher, this rabbi, to be, you know, and actually blessing and cuddling little children. That was beneath him. But Jesus says, no, there's something really important here that we need to learn. And Jesus is teaching about the spiritual kingdom of God, isn't he? So the spiritual kingdom of God is where there is the rule of the king and where God is sovereign. Do you remember last week Don said the rule where God is king is where we are willingly submitted to God. And it requires us as God's people, if he is to rule in our hearts, to be willingly submitted to him. And that's where the kingdom of God is. It's where God is ruling. He is the boss. He is the one who is deciding all matters for that kingdom. Not you and not me. But because it's a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual rule, he's also saying about this entry into the kingdom that's about children, well, it's also to be understood spiritually. So the way in or the entry to this kingdom is not a physical one either. So entry into God's kingdom isn't only for babies and children. That's not the point here, clearly. But entry to God's kingdom requires us to be childlike. You see that in verse 17. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And there are two specific qualities, childlike qualities, that the whole of Scripture speaks of, perhaps, arguably, more than others. And these two I want to help you to remember. And so, I've not got 3 points today, I've only got two. But here we have my 2 points, and to help you remember, the whole point, it's the clue is in the title, okay? The clue is in the title, it's the key to the kingdom. My wife always gets cross at me for using capitals where I shouldn't use capitals, okay? But there is a reason why I'm using capitals here, and it's to underline something. So one of these qualities, these childlike qualities, begins with a T. The foundation of faith, the childlike quality, is a childlike trust. A childlike trust, which is the foundation of faith, as I say. And the other begins with an O, this other childlike quality, and it is to have a childlike obedience. The foundation of loyal submission to King, the King who is the King of God's kingdom, God himself, well, that requires the beginnings of a childlike obedience for us to come and learn submission. And over again in Scripture, we see these two things brought out. The children of Israel are challenged to trust God. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 31 and 32 say this, reminding God's people, the Israelites, of what God has done for them. And in the wilderness, Moses writes, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Trust was what God was looking for. And over again in the Scriptures we see that God requires his people to trust him, to trust him, to take him at his word, to learn from the experience of his faithfulness and love. Now, as a newish uncle many years ago now, I think it was my nephew Tim, I took to the park. Probably Helen was there, but we took to the park. And if you've seen toddlers in a playground, you will know that they have very little safety awareness. And in those days, they didn't have that really nice kind of soft landing on, on the floor, of which they have in most playgrounds these days. But my nephew just, went to the slide, thought, no problem here, and we'll climb up the slide and slide down the slide. That's what it's there for. So he climbed up to the top of the slide and then turned around and just jumped in midair. And I suddenly saw him and went, oh, and caught him. And to my shock, that was quite normal for him, because that's what he used to do with his dad. He had learnt that actually his dad would always be there to catch him, because he liked to jump into his dad's arms from a nice tall place, and that seemed like a great thing for him to do. And he had learnt that his dad cared for him and didn't want him to hurt himself, so he'd be caught. Quite safe. The only problem is Uncle Ken didn't know this, and it would have been helpful for Uncle Ken to know this experiential learning that my nephew had had. Well, that's a bit of a silly example, but here, what does God ask us to do? He asks us to trust him. Now, that's not going to be putting God to the deliberate test and throwing ourselves off or deliberately sinning, hoping that God will forgive us and pick up the pieces. No, what God wants in trust is us to humbly accept his word, even when it doesn't make sense. To humbly recognize that he has always been there and will always be there for us, his children, and he's never let us down, and always acts out of love. That's the experience he wants us to remember and to trust him, to take him at his word and learn from our experience of what he's done for us, just like my nephew had done with his father. The other childlike quality, what does trust look like? Well, what does trust look like for us? Well, it really does require us, doesn't it, to be willing to take God at his word in our lives. Because, frankly, the tough times will come, and we need then to go back to those solid promises of Scripture and remember those characteristics, those attributes of God that we've been studying as part of Don's series from A.W. Pink's book. So what are those attributes of God practically in my life when things are going messy? How can I come and trust God then? That's what God wants for us. But obedience is the other childlike quality that is taught throughout Scripture. It's not just there in the Old Testament, and you know, you can see that from the account of Samuel and Saul, but in 1 Samuel 15:22, God clearly says, doesn't he, when Samuel brings that rebuke, he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." God clearly teaches that obedience, doing what he has asked, is really important. And that's not just an Old Testament command and an Old Testament view, but it's within the New Covenant too. Jesus himself says in John 14, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." But this obedience is a practical doing of what we are asked to do. It's an essential life lesson for our children. I was reminded that this is an essential lesson so that our children learn this submission to God, our Heavenly Father. That's why obedience is important. Yes, honouring our father and mother is there in the Ten Commandments, but do you remember in Ephesians 6 and 1, we are to, you know, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's what's important. And I remember when we were having some discussions around smacking, physical discipline, with the social workers when we were fostering some years back. And they said, "Well, you know, so when in your household, Ken, do you smack? Is it when, you know, when your children have been violent towards another child?" And I went, "Well, yes, maybe then, but frankly, when they're disobedient." When they're disobedient? And they couldn't understand that to me was really important. That was when my children needed to learn that was wrong. And why was it wrong? It's because obedience is so important in God's word for us to learn to submit to his authority. So yes, physical discipline was one way that my children were taught obedience. But we are to be childlike in our obedience to our Heavenly Father. We are to listen to his commands and decrees, and we will come to recognize that actually God is good. And so therefore his commands and decrees are going to be for our good. So the question is, in our lives, what does obedience look like? Obedience is very clear. It's living to please God. It's seeking to put God first. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God. But it's also being holy, as Peter teaches in 1 Peter. It's hating greed, which is idolatry. It's avoiding temptation. It's avoiding lust. It's avoiding drunkenness. It's avoiding laziness. So the Bible is very clear how the king's citizens should live. There are clear things that we should do and clear things that we should not do. The question is, Are you being disobedient? Are you ignoring those things that you know God has said that actually you should be doing? Are you being holy? Are you seeking Him first? Are you seeking to do what pleases Him? So we are to remember childlike trust and childlike obedience. These are the keys to the kingdom. But God's kingdom is where Christ is king. Christ is king. And that's the point of these other passages around this small section here. And the disciples are wanting to know and understand what this kingdom of God is like where Christ is king. And the rich young ruler asks for eternal life. Do you see, that was his question when he approached Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There in verse 18. But Jesus clearly equates eternal life with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God itself. And that's there in verse 24. He says, how hard it is after the rich man goes away sad, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So God's kingdom is where Christ is ruler, is king. It's where those who are the citizens submit by trusting and obeying. It's where Christ rules for always, because it is an eternal rule. And also, it's where the king protects those who are within the kingdom. Again, the disciples in that passage about the rich young ruler, they're saying, well, it must be really hard for anyone to be saved. Look at verse 26. Those who heard this asked, who can be saved? Who can be saved if someone has to even, you know, go through the eye of a needle in order to get into the kingdom of God? It's easier for than that for a rich man. And so Jesus says salvation, being saved, is something about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is where the king keeps his citizens safe. And that's what God's people are protected into. So we know what the kingdom is. We know who the king is. We know what the key to the kingdom is. Will you therefore put aside your adult wisdom and your adult reasoning that might stop you? And instead, will you in childlike trust take God at his word and trust his fatherly love? And in childlike obedience, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live as God commands. Live to please him, our loving Heavenly Father. Childlike trust is the foundation of the Christian faith. So that's why trust is so, so important. But it's the trust of a little child who knows his daddy. It's the trust of a little child who hears his daddy's voice, puts his hand in his daddy's hand, and goes with his daddy because he trusts him. But it's also childlike obedience. It's where when daddy says no, he stops. And when daddy says yes, do this, he does it because he knows it will please his dad. By the power of the Spirit, may we do this. The key to the kingdom, therefore, is childlike trust and childlike obedience. Well, there can be only one song that will help us to reinforce that, and it's 853, if you're following in praise. Just give Keith a quick nod. Thanks, Helen. So we're going to do 8:5:3. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his goodwill, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to have this childlike trust and obedience. Let's stand to sing together.